Amen. Thank you. You may be seated tonight. In Psalm 127, we watch as the writer here is telling the people and really setting a correction. What he's trying to do is help set a perspective on the home. As you can imagine, the view of the home, as you can imagine, in the Middle Eastern mentality and mindset, that sometimes the home would be seen differently than we would in the West. In fact, that's pretty much all the time. Many times when you read the Bible, sometimes you have to stop and say, hold on, they're not looking at it the same way that I look at it here in the West. And how would they have approached this passage? And you can even look at the East now and see that the place of a child in the home may be different than the way it would be here in the West. And that's not always a bad thing, because sometimes we put kids in the wrong order in the home. And sometimes we get our priorities out of place in the home. And then, to be real honest with you, the Eastern mentality was putting children in the wrong order as well. And so we have the instruction here, and I remind you, this is also a song. This is a reminder to the people. This would have been sung as worship. This is how they would have worshiped the Lord. And the reason this is so important is because they were recognizing, and the writer was trying to help the people learn, that I can do everything I think I can for my home, but unless the Lord is doing it with me, I'm wasting my time. He opens with this reality. He is starting from the very beginning to recognize that my home is not my home. My marriage is not my marriage. My children are not my children. My kiddos are not my kiddos. So often we grab a hold of them as if they are our possession. I remind you tonight, you are a steward of the home. You are I love this title. You are a guardian of the home. You see, if you and I get to building a home, it's going to look an awful lot like the world builds a home. We're going to look a lot like the way an unsaved individual will run their home. Because I tell you, the flesh in the home is as wicked and dangerous as a lost man trying to run his home. I tell you tonight, we've got to start from this premise, and that is that God's home is his home. I'm merely guarding it. I'm merely watching over it. I'm merely stewarding it. And we come to this passage and we find this reality placed in front of us that the home is not our home. It is God's. Therefore, I am merely a guardian. I tell you today that children are in a bad place in America today. The children are in a dangerous place in America today. They're neglected by our society and by its ideals. And this idea that we need to promote sin at all costs and celebrate every wickedness that comes across the mind of man has done a disservice to our children. And frankly, it is a bad thing. It's a hard thing to raise a pure child in a wicked world like we have in front of us. I tell you, it's not impossible. It's just difficult. And not that we have it so unique as in generations past, but just consider some of what's going on in the American home today. 24 million children in America live in a home without a father. 24 million. That is one out of every three children. One out of every three children. You line up every child in America today, and if you counted them off, one, two, three, you don't have a father in the home. One, two, three, you don't have a father in the home. One, two, three, you don't have a father in the home. And in America today, we have children that are being raised in single parent homes when God's design was so clearly given. I don't want to put anybody in a hard spot. If you're a single parent tonight, no one is looking down on you. I can tell you that. But you have our prayers, because we know that you've got twice the job in front of you. It is even more important that you understand the biblical principles for parenting, and that you guide your home in those biblical principles. 40% of all babies born in the United States in 2011 were born to unmarried mothers. They were born unmarried mothers, 40% of those. 40% to unmarried mothers. As many children are being cared for by grandparents as are by single dads today. But the parents are not the ones parenting their children. In an article in Time magazine, they made this claim: there is no longer any such thing as the typical family. There is no longer any such thing as a typical family. The article is quoted this: pretty much everyone agrees that the era of the nuclear family with a dad who went to work and a mom who stayed home has declined to the point of no return. That was their estimation. It's declined to the point of no return. Can I tell you tonight, this is a sad thing for our children, a hard thing for our families. I believe that it is good and right that Christian homes would be governed differently. The children in a Christian home would have better results, but even among Christian family, parents often fail to invest in training their children in God's word. As a result, today's churches are seeing many young adults, as many as 70%, are leaving the faith of their parents. They're abandoning the church. They're abandoning the church, the Christianity of their parents, even in our churches today. I tell you, it is not that nothing can be done. I tell you this evening, I believe that something can be done. I believe that even if it takes work, and by the way, Christian parenting takes work. Raising a godly home will take work. There's no one or two simple steps. There's no 12 steps to have the perfect home. That's unfair to you for you to believe that or for me to try to teach you that. I'm not going to try to give you, here, these six principles will help you raise godly children, and it's a foolproof plan. That's not fair to you. Parenting demands work. It demands it. And so, yes, I love the title. We have to make home work. We have to work at it. We have to put ourselves and apply ourselves to it. You say, well, preacher, sometimes it just seems so hard. It seems so hard to be a good parent. Yes, I remind you, you got into parenting. When we got into parenting, we took on a hard thing, okay? We didn't get into picnics. We got into parenting. We didn't get into softball practice. We got into parenting. So many other things in life are going to be far easier than parenting. It will demand hard work. And I'll be honest with you, so is marriage. Marriage is hard work, and parenting is hard work, and being a church is hard work. These are things that we like to imagine should be easy. It should be easy to parent, especially in a day of Instagram, right? Where we get to compare ourselves to everybody else's staged photos, right? And mom and dad spend 20 minutes to get all their kids looking flawlessly. The whole house around them is on fire, but they caught that perfect picture at the right time, right? And that one perfect picture, that's the one that gets shared. And you look at it and want to quit. Can I tell you, parenting takes work. And good parenting demands godly work. It demands a work of God through you. You see, because of that, because parenting takes work, so often we begin to look at the child in the wrong way. Can I just be real honest with you? I would love to Instagram you right now. I would love to put on, thank you, some posed. I would love to do the Instagram thing right here and spend the rest of this sermon simply posing like I got it all together. Ta-da! Right? And then you can all say, man, we hate that guy. We're just so jealous of him, man. He's got it all. No, I don't. Sometimes I go through the same exact thing you go through. And if we're not careful, this is what happens, isn't it, parents? What happens is it is hard work. And because we were hoping that we could have had a break, or because there's also something else that demands hard work, it feels like it gets in the way. How messed up is that, where kids get in the way of something? But we allow that thinking in, where the kid got in the way of something I was trying to do, and we begin to see the child as less than what Scripture tells us he is. Can I tell you tonight, it is right for God's word to set the tone for our home. And God does not view your child as in the way or inconvenient. Not ever. God's word does not make room for us to just simply shovel them off to the side and just keep plowing ahead. It's just not biblical. I tell you tonight, the child is a gift. I want you to know about the gift of a child. The gift of a child. Your child is a gift. The Bible tells us, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. A child is a privilege and a responsibility wrapped together. That's what they are. They're a privilege. I tell you tonight, I don't show it enough. I don't say it enough to my own kids. I want them to know, though. I want them to know that their dad made all the sacrifices needed to be made. And I know the heart of my wife, and I know her heart, that she makes the sacrifices she makes because we're so honored with the privilege. We are honored with that privilege. Just sometimes the emotion gets lost. But we do. We make sacrifices for our kids, don't we? Let us remember that our sacrifices for our kids are not because we want our kids to have everything perfect and all, it's all flawless, it's all ready for a photo shoot, but we do it because kids are a privilege. Our children are a privilege and they're a responsibility. I remember the night that I don't know if it was the night we brought Noah home. It may have been a couple more nights later, but I remember that first week and we brought our kid home. Sorry, Noah. We brought our little baby Noah home. He's never little baby. We brought our baby home. We set that Metzinger down in the crib and we just, I couldn't help it. Like it was quiet. And I remember just being so quiet. It was kind of dark all around. And my wife and I would just like stare at him. Just like, I can't believe we've got him. I can't believe he's here. I can't believe God would trust us with him. Like, he should have trusted us with a poodle first, you know, but no, you know, we got him. I sit there looking at this little guy. I remember one day I was sitting there holding him, sitting on the couch, just holding on to him and just, you know, kind of talking to him. And he, I think he was passed out cold and I'm just talking to him. And it hit me. Hey, he is going to be shaped by you. No, I wish I had said amen. What I said was, oh, man. No, I'm gonna mess this one up. This is not gonna be good. I could really ruin this. Like, I've never had stakes this high. I've never had it where you could like really mess a person up from the beginning. I've never had that opportunity. And we're gonna try with this guy, right? And I remember that feeling, like this sheer panic. And I tell people, kind of jokingly over the years, I've said, you know, being married made me a Christian. Being a father made me try to be a good one. Because I realize, you kind of live for yourself and then you get married and you're like, oh, this other person's depending on me. And then you get, you know, then you have a child and it's like, oh man, I've got to fix some stuff. There was this transformation that had to take place because I wasn't who I needed to be. And I definitely wasn't who he needed me to be. There was this responsibility setting on top of me. That pressure on my chest was not me freaking out about the child. It was freaking out about the fact that I was not yet who I needed to be. That God wanted to grow me as a man and grow me as a father and grow me as a husband so that I could be what he, my son, needed me to be. And I'll be honest with you, I've had that kind of same feeling with every one of my children. This, I don't know if I can have two kids. I don't know if I know how to be that kind of. And then we went to zone defense. We were man to man for four of us. And now I have to go to zone defense with these kids. And then I had a girl. Like, that threw everything off, right? It was this whole, every one of my kids, there was this reality that came in that said, you're not enough. And I don't know that we should ever get over that. We're not enough. I'm not enough for my kids. They are a gift to me. They are not my proof of God's approval, okay? God doesn't give kids to the people who can handle them. He gives them to the ones that need him to handle them. God has given us this gift. I tell you tonight that children are a possession of the Lord. Children are a possession of the Lord. Verse number 3, it tells us in our text that children are an heritage of the Lord. That literally means that they are his possession. That's what it literally means. They belong to God. They are not yours. They are his. As parents, we dream for our kids, right? We think about their successes and we want them to be happy and healthy. We want them to grow up. If they knock it off, they might be able to. And you want them to be something. You don't want them to just exist. You want them to be settled and thoughtful and happy, and you want them to not long for things that will bring destruction. You want them to be free from impurities, and I want my kids to have good marriages. I want them to love God. I want them to follow after Jesus Christ with their heart. I want them to serve faithfully in their local church. I want them to grow up and want to be in God's house every time the doors are open. If I can say this way, and you understand what I mean, I want to raise children that are disciplers, not ones that need yet to be discipled. I want them to get through discipleship in my home. So that way when they're out, they're already God's, they already belong to him. He can tell them, I want you to serve me. I want you to serve me as a trash truck driver. I want you to serve me as a missionary. I want him to get to choose what to do with them because they're not mine, they're his. They are his possession. And though I want to hold on to them, I want to cling to them, I want to grip onto their ankle and not let them go. I want to be able to control everything about them. But I understand, and we have to understand, that we don't have children like we own them. We've got to hold loosely. We've got to hold light enough that God can move them where he wants to move them and take them where he wants to take them. And what's sad is I've watched over the years, I remember a friend of mine in high school who surrendered 1 year at camp to serve God. And there was three of us that had decided to serve the Lord together, and Rocky, myself, and Daniel, and we just knew the Lord had spoken to us. And we went home, and I said, Mom, Dad, I know that I'm supposed to serve the Lord. I'm going to go to Bible college this year. I'm going to skip out on the music thing, and I just want to focus on learning how to preach. That's what I want to do. And my friend Rocky was leaving like the next week. He was gone, right? He was already doing it. And I remember Daniel. He and I are the same age, and he went home and told his parents the same thing, and his mom said, No, you're not doing that. It's not going to happen. No kid of mine. You need to stay here. And the story is that like multiple generations, like five generations deep, all grew up in the same community together. Can I tell you, he is living right there in that community and lives the life of an unsaved man. A man who at one time had the call of God on his life, has no interest in the things of God, and has turned his back on those things. And I ask about him from time to time, and it's just his whole life has been this downward spiral of addiction and heartbreak. And I don't know all the details, and obviously there's a million things that come into the formation of a life, but I wonder what would have happened if there had been a mom who said, you know what, you're not mine. And you belong to the Lord, and I want you to do whatever God tells you to do. And if he puts you on a different continent, I want you serving God with everything you got. I wonder how differently that life would have gone. I tell you tonight, the children are a heritage. They belong to him. As I said a moment ago, children are a gift from the Lord. From the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Can I tell you tonight that our kids are a treasure? Our children are his treasure, and they're a treasure meant for us to be able to enjoy. And they bring laughter into our life. And I love watching. One of my favorite things about watching our children and grow up has been to watch them develop a personality, you know, and they've gotten that place where they develop a sense of humor, and now they'll just say something in passing, and I will just laugh. I can't even help it. They just crack me up, and I like that. Metzingers have always had a high value on things that make you laugh, and I tell you, they'll say something, and it's not any one of them. All four of them, some of them have a very dry sense of humor, and some of them have a real active sense of humor, and they'll say it, and I can't help it. They're just hilarious, and I love it. I don't want that to be the only thing they've got going for them. They're also smart, and they're also willing, and I love all the things that God's done, but I think, man, isn't it a great thing that God has put joy in our home? God put happiness in our life, and I hope, and I recognize as a dad, I don't stop enough to enjoy it. I don't stop enough. Too many times I'm, hurry here, get here, go over here, get this thing done, stop talking, get over here. And I believe sometimes that God put soldiers in my home. And then I have to remember that God put kids in my home. And those are two different things, come to find out. Those are actually two separate things. And sometimes I forget. Now, I I do think soldier's better than brat, but I do believe that God has given us children to bring joy into our home. And I believe that that's, and I'm going to develop that thought later. I don't believe that children are just to be happy all the time or even to make us happy all the time, but they can, under godly leadership, bring joy in the home. And Psalm 139:13 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when thou wast made in secret. I curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." And I think of the little ones here at South Knollwood, these little bitty babies. You know, we talked about Adeline a little bit ago, and she thinks I'm a rock star. She just loves me. You know, the other day she come in and she saw me and her eyes got real big and she smiled. It's probably gas, but she smiled. You look at her little bitty hands, you know, and they can fit inside the center of my hand. And every one of those little fingers, every little nerve, every little muscle is exactly the way God designed it to be. And you'd say, well, you know, what about those who aren't formed the same way? And I think, yeah, even more so, they're formed exactly the way God wanted to make them. And they're perfect in exactly in the form and shape they are in. They're perfect. And God knew what he was doing when he designed it. And I love that God was the one who knew about us, even in our mother's womb. God knew, because he loves his children. They are a gift from the Lord, this high value placed on a child, and then he puts them into your home. I want you to think of the guardianship of a child tonight. We think of what is a Christian home. Why? What makes a Christian home a Christian home as opposed to just any other home? And I think of the fact that God has made guardians for his heritage. Psalm 127:1 says, "Except the Lord build the house," as we saw tonight. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. When it comes to building your home, can I tell you the weakest tool to build your home is your intuition? The weakest tool in the designing of a home is your gut. In fact, I would say that probably the thing that steers the home further away from the Christian definition of a home is when we are running our home off of how we feel. This is why we have the Word of God. So that we don't have to trust intuition. We don't have to trust our gut. We don't have to trust what we think in the moment or how I thought I should have handled it. We have the principles of God's word to guide and govern our homes so that we can raise children, not that are made in our image, but that are fashioned in his image and look the way he designed them. And I tell you that unless God is the one raising up your home, it is in vain. It is in vain. It's the opposite. It's not just it turns into nothing, but what it turns into is worse than nothing. It turns into these children that could be this great source of joy become a great source of heartache. These children that could be a sense of happiness become a sense of sorrow. Even in the Proverbs, as we look through Proverbs, you can find over and over and over again that a fool will bring his mother to shame. You see, it's worse than nothing. It would be one thing if we could say, if you don't let God build your home, then it'll turn out for nothing. At least then you'd have zero, right? But that's not how it works. If God isn't the one building your home, you end up with foolishness. You end up with heartache. You end up with weight in your chest for your child. And you end up with heartbreak. And it's not because they made these choices that we don't understand. It's because we have been given this great gift. If we don't treasure it like a gift, we can squander it and have less than zero for it. And God is warning and God is telling us, I built this thing that could provide happiness and joy and will bring honor and glory to me. And the reason you wouldn't have it is not because you didn't have the right intuition. It's because you did not trust me in building your home. In Matthew chapter 7, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Well, how do we steer our children? How do we guard our kids? Well, first is he gave us the protection of our home. He gave us the protection of our marriage. I tell you tonight that a strong marriage is the best gift you can give your kids. The best thing you can do for your child is give them a great mom and dad who love each other. In fact, we run around and we read mom and dad blogs, and we try to figure out what the newest popular way of child rearing is. And we run out there and try to get a sense of what everybody else is doing and try to draw in all of these parenting facts. Can I tell you, the greatest thing you can do for your child today is love your wife with all your heart. Love your husband with everything you've got. Now, I'm not saying you focus on your marriage at the loss of your children and focus on the marriage and blind to the child. Don't do that. That's silliness. But the truth is that there are a lot of practices that we can try to do as parents that really will matter to very little. And the focus on a home, a mom and dad, is actually a really big deal in the life of a child. I want my kids to know that their dad has eyes for one person. I want my boys to know that they can live with a pure heart and give their one heart and a whole lifetime to one woman, and they don't have to spread it around and share it with 1,000 people just to have a feeling and a sense of accomplishment. I want them to know that it is possible to have a marriage with a woman that you love with everything you've got. I want my kids to know that. I don't want them to wonder, do you have to have a lady on the side? Do you have to have this hidden life to be happy? I want them to know there's one, and that's all I need, and I can be happy with God, what God has given me. I want them to know that. I want them to know, I want my daughter to know that she can serve and love her husband and that God will bring her joy, not because she is climbing the ladder and making a bunch of money. I want her to know there is joy to be found in building a home God's way. I want them to know that. And they can know that, and they can see it even if they'll look in the home. And I tell you tonight, the best thing you could do for your child, if you're saying, well, man, we've got some things we need to fix. What do you think we ought to fix? I would fix, go home and communicate with your spouse. Love your spouse. Fix whatever's going on in the marriage and make it so that your home is a pleasurable place to be in. The home was meant to protect, the marriage was meant to protect the people inside the home. The Lord God said it is not good for a man to be alone. It's not good. He meant that. It's not good for a man to be alone. It's not healthy. It's not right. It's not okay. It's not good for a man to be alone. It was God's measure, not mine. And so in verse number 22, he says, in the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And the Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You cannot neglect your relationship with your spouse and steer children into a godly home, steer children into a godly adulthood. It just won't work. It won't work. The call of the marriage is not get along in front of the kids. It's not the high mark of parenting. The high mark of parenting is, husband, leave your father and mother, cleave unto your wife. Wife, be cleaved to. Don't push him away. Cleave to him. Allow him to cleave. There's a whole measure for crying out. It's awkward. I don't know how to say that. Dude, cleave. Woman, allow it. Now that works. That's pretty cool, right? His protection for children, obviously we think of physical protection. We put up guards and shields. And one of the guys messing with me came upstairs. He said, preacher, you know who's downstairs? I'm telling on you, Carrie. He said, you know who's downstairs? Don't go down there. I said, why? He goes, bunch of people with guns and Bibles down there. I thought, man, yeah, I like that. That's pretty good. Something to the, I can't get it with the twang he does it with, But yeah, I like that. That's pretty good. We got people who want to protect their lives with the Bible and want to protect their families. That's all right. I think that's really great. When we think of protection, we think of firepower. We think of insurance, or we think of a roof that wouldn't allow leaking. And I tell you tonight, there is a protection that God has built into your home. I tell you tonight, we need the foundation of scriptural truth. We need the foundation of scriptural truth. Our homes need to be built on scriptural truth. You know, I don't need to belabor the need of a foundation. You don't put a foundation under your house, it doesn't get to stand. If you don't put a foundation in your home, something by default will be very, very wobbly. It'll be very wobbly. Our home doesn't need to be built on fear. It doesn't need to be built on. Am I doing something wrong here, guys? It sounded like something I did. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." We need to get the word in our home. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Foundation of loving acceptance. We need the foundation of scriptural truth. We need the foundation of loving acceptance in our home. One of the most important things our children need is to be loved. I wish I could tell you that I've not been convicted on this one myself. Sometimes I don't love my children the way they need to be loved. I love them my way. I love them the way I think I need to love them. But if I could tell you as a dad, just real honest with you, my kids need a dad who loves them and loves them the way they are and loves them not because of they'll one day be something, because Christ doesn't love me that way. And Christ loves me, and because of his love, I begin to transform. And they need to know their dad loves them. And I don't think that has to be some, you know, I don't think that has to be some outward thing. I think it starts in the heart that just says, "I treasure you." And I think they'll know that if you love them. So often I get busy. I hate that. Let myself get busy with my own kids around. Sometimes just talking even about something that I think is not as important, but talking to them about something that's important to them. My wife has had to be the one who stopped and just say, "Hey, you know that's important to them, right?" "Oh, yeah, you're right, hon." And I have to be reminded to stop and just spend time with them, because that's the way a child understands love, isn't it? It's been said that children spell love T-I-M-E, that we need to love our children in time. It probably goes pretty close hand in hand with the pillar of our time in nurture. You know, we need to spend time with our children if we're going to ever nurture them to what they ought to be. That nurturing and building a relationship takes time. It can't be ran through. You don't get to do it real fast. It can't be observed from the outside. To nurture means that you take the time. The word literally is connected to the word nurse. We get our word nurse from the word nurture. And you take that word, that root word, our child needs the time, somebody's attention and focus, and to give them what they need. I imagine my own children could hear me say these things and say, "You know, Dad, you could do better at your time. Give us more of that." And that's true. That's very true. And I think of the Met singers and our storyline, how much my dad went out of his way to change the storyline in our home, and he did so by time. My grandfather did not give as much time to my dad as my dad made sure I had with him. And he got more time from his dad than his dad got from his. And I think my great-grandfather left home when he was a kid and never saw his father again. And it's just kind of a mind-blowing thing that each generation has gotten better and better. And I hope that my grandchildren have an even more present father than my own kids have had and that I had. They need the pillar of loving admonition. Loving admonition. Our kids need that we are bringing them up. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." That admonition is the instruction that we give them. They need to know you don't do this and you do this. You stop and you act differently. When we get out of this car, you're to behave this way. When we go into this building, you're to behave this way. And you'd say, well, I don't like being a domineering parent. I hear you on that. I understand that you don't want to be domineering. But at the same time, your kid needs instruction. To just let them run wild is not a benefit to the child. It's not helping them. You're hurting them. You're putting them at a loss. You take that same kid and you put him up against his own peers. He'll be left behind. I can't even imagine trying to live inside a peer group where I didn't have the instruction my dad gave me. And my dad was like 90% instruction. Like, that's all we got. It was like, you're going to do this, 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 this. Repeat it back. If you can't, you're a dead man. Okay. And we'd verbatim quote it back to him. He'd say, now, do you have a problem with that? Nope, no problems at all. That's all right. Good for us. Okay, great. Let's go. And that was it. That was the all instruction. But I'll be honest with you. I think about how much further ahead I was than some of my dumb friends. I was like, you don't know that? Come on, what's wrong with you? And it wasn't that I had discovered some great truth. My dad just didn't put up with junk. He wasn't going to let you be six for the rest of your life. You got to be six for about 200 days, and then you should already be five. So knock it off and act like a five-year-old. And it was just expected that way. Right. I know the math on that. It was a joke because he expected us to act like we were 18 by the time we were 10. Right. And we just to this point where my dad was giving instruction very, very plainly and very no uncertain terms. And if you didn't like it, you could scratch the name Metzinger off and go be some other family. You are going to do right, for crying out loud. And I grew up in that. And so then when I went in with my peers who were still eating chalk and stuff, and I thought, how do you not know? I realized how much my dad gave me in admonition. That admonition was this huge blessing in my life. And I didn't have to struggle through some of the same dumb stuff my friends were going through. And I thought, man, Dad, thanks for saving me. I can't tell you how much time and energy and money I've saved in my life because I had a dad who just didn't hold back. It just told me what I needed to know. And I'm so grateful for it. And so we need this. I think that all of it is vital, though, so that we can have the rooftop of authority. This is an illustration of the rooftop of biblical authority. This is what really provides shield in the home, isn't it? That if the rain came, as we saw a bit ago, if the rain came, you'd fill the walls full of water without the rooftop, because it's the rooftop that protects all of it. And you think in Proverbs, you think of what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, that comes with a command on both sides, doesn't it? It comes with a command on both sides. Children, obey. But then there's also a command on the other side. What is that? Parents, give them something to obey. Doesn't it? It says, children, obey your parents. Parents, give them something to obey. Don't just let them slide. They should have something in their life that they are to be attaining to and living up to. They should have something by which they can obey. There are some certain kinds of parents. You have them there in your notes. And that would be the neglectful parent, right? The neglectful parent is he has it here written in as low in love and low in control, right? They're kind of not really there at all. They're neglectful. They spend very little time, if any, at all. And worse, there's no instruction or guidance or anything. And I don't know what that's like. Maybe you grew up in that kind of home. I didn't, and I've been very, very blessed that way. I don't want to provide that same kind of home for my children. And some of you say, well, yeah, see, I did, so I don't know how to parent. Okay, well, that works for a little while. And then you have to say, okay, I had the neglectful home. Now I need to jump to the new kind of home. I can't provide for my own children what I had and call that good enough, nor can I use the raising that I had as a reason not to give them biblical authority in their home. And so even if you were given the neglectful, we should always be driving for the the biblical. And so you consider some other kind of parenting. It would be permissive, right? It's high in love, but low in control. Oh, he's just, you know, junior. He's just a bundle of joy. Well, ma'am, he's lighting a fire. I mean, he's literally starting a fire here in the church. You think you could do something about that? I mean, is that something that possibly somehow you could cause control over? Well, you know, he's just a lively spirit. No, he's a brat, man. Please, can we not? Let's fix this, you know? And the truth is that the high love, can I be real honest, to say that we have this high love for our kid and no control over them is not high love. It just seems that way. It just looks that way. It's a bait and switch. It's not really love to let the kid do what they want. That's foolishness, and it's bound in their heart. And I tell you, the Bible's very, very clear that the expectation of a child in Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. And some people believe that to be identity, right? Oh, don't forsake the word of God. No, actually, he does command that in the book of Proverbs in this time. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, very clearly we know what he means. He was saying, do what I stink and tell you to do. That's what he was saying. And when your mother gives you a law, you better follow that as well. And so there was instruction given, and it was expected that the child would live up to it. And so to say that, well, we're just a little more loving in our home. No, you're just more passive in the home. You're permissive in the home. And maybe it's because we've seen the authoritarian, which, by the way, I'll just confess that if I fall in any one of these, it's not the permissive one. It isn't the authoritarian one. I can turn into a monster. Ah, everybody straight it up. And I can get to that point really, really, really quick, right? Low love, high control. Don't nod. What's wrong with you? My kid's over here nodding at me. No, I'm just messing. I'm teasing him. The truth is that the low love and high control, it's dangerous as well. There's danger in that. And I've many, 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 many times kicked my foot against this stumbling block. And my children have had to live with the result of it. But I tell you, this authoritarian is not okay. It's not good. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I tell you, there's a verse, my wife will tell you, I keep a verse very, very, very close to my heart because I have to remind myself of it. And that is, the anger of man, the wrath of man, worketh not the righteousness of God. Because I want to go in there, melt the whole place down to the ground and start over. And the truth is that that's not any more godly than if I neglected them. If I just walked away from, sure, their results might be different. They might be more palatable, but authoritarian isn't the answer either. So what is the answer? I believe it should be authoritative. In other words, high in love and high in control. Well, we have lots of love, and in the realm of control, high control, the children do what they're told to do, they know what's expected of them, and then they follow through, and they have all of this high control, then they also have high love. High love. Sometimes we confuse reward with love. That's not healthy. They need to know that they're loved by their parent for who they are, because they belong to you, and because they matter to God. You say, well, I do love them. That's why I give them all these things. No, 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 no. Love's not spelt S-T-U-F-F. Love is spelt time, T-I-M-E. And so we have to recognize that the gift of nurture and admonition are a tool that God has given to you so that as you give them nurture, as you spend the time with them, as you display love to them, then you have all of the room you need to then give them the authority, the control that's needed as well. We should have control in our children's lives. We should have control over what they do. And you say, well, they think crazy things. Yeah, right. It's because they need admonition. They need instruction. There are times where even in my children's lives, they'll blabber. They'll make some weird noise. Ah, blah, 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 and we'll stop them and we'll say, no. No, that's foolishness. And foolishness is not okay. You're going to change that. Because we're not going to just let foolishness run wild. Why? Because the Bible says foolishness is in them. It's not of them, it's in them. And if run wild, run amok, it will control the child. So there has to be a control. And then on the same side, it needs to be so conditioned with an environment of nurture and admonition that they know that they are loved, even in the environment of control. This is what God wants for us to have for our children. Psalm 103:13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. You see, a dad comes to his child with pity. He understands this is a hard thing for him. This is a hard thing for my child to be under my control. So I don't have to make it harder on him. I can love them with pity. I can understand them. And then I provide control. Not because I don't pity them and then pull control away. I give them the control. And I say, I say, you. You give them the control and then understand that you're probably not the easiest person in the world to obey. And so you can have understanding for them at the same time. And you can tighten up the control. And at the same time, understand, man, this is probably hard for you, buddy. I know that. But I want you to know I love you. Okay? So what I'm simply saying to you is I need you to work on these three things this week. So that way we can keep getting better and better and better. And we'll honor the Lord in it. Why? Because you have been given the call to guide the children. You've been given the call to guide the children. Let me give you these last two and we'll be done tonight. They require shaping. Can we agree with that tonight? Our children require it. They are not meant to, they're not houseplants that you just let run loose. Okay? And by the way, you don't do that with houseplants either. You always have to prune and trim and guide and steer, and you put the little stick alongside the root bed and tie it to the stick because they need that shaping. They need the forming in their life. And they require direction. He uses this picture of the archer, like an archer who pulls the arrow back. I've watched archery, and my grandparents had bow and arrow when we were kids out at the farm, and we could go out and shoot a bow and arrow. And the last thing you want for an arrow is no guidance. That's a good way to end up with an arrow in your brother's eye, right? And so you always had to think about what's downrange. And grandpa would just give us the, everybody knows those, right? Like the four or five things you have to remember. You always know what's on the other side of your target. You always measure, you know, you make sure. And we'd have those rules we all always had to follow. Why? Because it needed guidance. An arrow needed direction. God says that child is like an arrow on the end of an archer's string. Whatever you do, don't let them go without direction. Give them a target to hit. I tell you tonight, I believe if we'll do it, if we'll recognize that our children are a gift, they're not mine to have, they're mine to guard. I believe we can elevate our view of the child in our life, not put them in wrong priority, but make sure that they have the tools they need to grow to become the men and women they need to become.